This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Baba Ali Show, Episode 4, The Ummah's Growing Sideways.
This podcast has been brought to you by HalfOurDeen.com, a Muslim marriage website designed for those who want to find their other half privately. Because the only people that should know you're looking to get married are people who are looking to get married. Try HalfOurDeen today.
While we're often reminded of certain sunnahs like growing the beard, I wonder why we have conveniently forgotten the sunnah of one-third food, one-third liquid, and one-third empty. Instead, our stomachs are more like one-third curry, one-third hummus, and one-third dessert, and there's no room for air. Yes, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, this ummah is growing, but it's growing the wrong way. It's growing sideways. You didn't just go there, Ali, did you? Oh, yes, I did. I'll tell you what didn't go there, that chicken kebab, because no room for it. I'm going to ruffle some feathers with this one. Let's get this thing started.
In a world where cultural Muslims have confused the masses and speakers are forced to be politically correct, rises one man, one voice, who changed everything.
Hey man, why are you all serious? This is just a podcast.
Let's talk about it. What they don't want to talk about. The Baba Ali Show.
Welcome to the Baba Ali Show. I'm your host, Baba Ali. I want to start today's podcast off with a question. Is the whole one-third food, one-third liquid, and one-third empty the hardest sunnah? I mean, when it comes to other sunnahs like the beard, praying Taraweeh, there are a lot of Muslims doing it. But when it comes to keeping our stomachs one-third empty, it seems like it's mission impossible. And you know it's hard because even the biggest imams, no pun intended, seem to be struggling with this sunnah. I mean, when I look around, I see the majority of them are not just overweight, but actually obese. Ignoring this aspect of Islam has come at a price. I mean, we can't be surprised why we have so many Muslims with so many health problems. Oftentimes, these health issues are because of our poor diet and our lack of exercise. So let me bring in our special guest, Sister Nadine Abu-Jabara, a personal trainer who helps people get back in shape. Her work has been covered by countless media outlets, including The Telegraph, The Examiner, Daily Mail, and even The Huffington Post. Welcome to the Baba Ali Show. Assalamu alaikum, Nadine.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I want to ask you a question, and that question is, what inspired you to start this whole weight loss thing?
So that's a very good question. And I get asked that a lot because subhanAllah, when I work with people, they just automatically assume I've been, you know, quote unquote, fit and healthy my entire life. And what a lot of people don't know is actually I've been overweight the majority of my life. I was overweight as a child, overweight as a teen, overweight in college. And, you know, it was literally a lifestyle transformation that I made. I lost 65 pounds and I just had to completely flip the way that I viewed food and exercise. And subhanAllah, like all the time, I get people that look at me and their jaw just drops and they're like, I can't believe that you were there, you know? And I think that it's cool that I can understand the struggle, that I get it. Like, I know exactly what you're going through. Like, I was there. I'm still struggling. I was overweight my entire life. This is a new lifestyle that I've been in the past few years. Like, it's still a struggle for me. Like, I get it.
So even though you teach it, you're still struggling with it because it's not an easy process. Just because you've lost the weight doesn't mean that, okay, that's just easy going from here, right?
Exactly. Exactly. It's a constant battle that you're always trying to fight.
But it's rewarding at the end, correct?
Very much. It's a rewarding process during it, after it, from the beginning to the end. That's why I really love doing what I do. And I think that's why a lot of women can connect, because I was there, you know? So alhamdulillah.
So what inspired you to lose the weight and start a healthy lifestyle?
Yeah, so I was actually working as a civil engineer at the time. That's what I got my bachelor's in. And literally my epiphany moment, I was sitting at my desk and I looked down and I see this new pouch sticking out from my stomach. And I remember grabbing it and going, oh my God, you know, that was like my wake up call. Like, what is this? Where did it come from? Kind of a thing. And subhanAllah, I think, you know, everybody kind of has that epiphany or that drive in their own time. I was also, at the time, I had a coworker and a colleague who were on the South Beach and Jenny Craig diet. So those were the kind of the first things I dabbled in. And, you know, I quickly realized that those were marketing initiatives that really weren't inspiring a total body, realistic, healthy lifestyle change. So my goal very quickly shifted from just weight loss to healthy weight loss and healthy living. And that was kind of the beginnings of it. Naduna, again, I was working as a civil engineer, hating my life. clicking on the computer all day. And I was like, you know what? Nobody is talking about this in the Muslim community. There's no one inspiring anyone or motivating or teaching anyone about this. So it was a side project that I just decided to start. And subhanAllah, within the first few months, we were featured in the world's best running magazine, Runner's World Magazine. And just the doors kept flying open ever since, alhamdulillah.
I remember when I was first learning about Islam and hearing the stories about how the Sahabas used to wrestle in the masjid. Can you imagine two uncles wrestling in the masjid today? Yeah, right. First person to lose is not the first person who taps out, but rather the first person to lose their breath. How do we get so big, Nadine?
Oh, that's a heavy loaded question. I think, subhanAllah, it's honestly the society as a whole. You know, back in the day, you know, we used to have to go out into the fields to get our food and hunt and, you know, walk for water. And today, literally, you could lead your whole life in your car. You know, you could drive through a drive-through to pick up food, drive through the drive-through at the bank. You know, you never have to get out of your car. So we don't have that physical activity anymore.
People can get married even through the drive through as well. It's not just getting a burger and fries.
Yeah, halfardeen.com. You just sit on your computer and it happens.
I like how she tries to plug in the website there. Okay. You know I have to edit that one out. They're like, oh, you're paying her, huh? You know, it's funny because it seems like every Muslim family has someone who's battling with diabetes, with high blood pressure, high cholesterol, heart disease. It's no wonder so many parents are pushing their kids to be doctors. The parents are going to be their number one patients. I mean, why are our diets so poor?
Again, a very heavy loaded question. I think society as a whole, you know, whether it be in the States or abroad, has really shifted to a fast food culture. Nobody has time to cook anymore. You know, everybody just kind of wants a quick fix or a quick meal. Technology obviously has us in a place where we can genetically modify foods and, you know, have all these preservatives to create, you know, all these morphed foods. And, you know, we've lost somewhere along the line, you know, the sunnah of eating a third food, a third water, and leaving a third for air. And actually, that hadith that you mentioned at the beginning of a third, a third, a third, do you actually know the beginning of it? Like the whole hadith? Because that's actually the end of it.
Can you please let our audience know?
Sure. So to paraphrase the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he actually spoke about that, he actually said that there's no vessel worse for filling than the stomach.
Wow.
So that's the beginning. So there's no vessel worse than filling than your stomach. It is sufficient for the son of Adam to just eat a few morsels of food. So that's like the first tier. It's like all you need is a few bites. But then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues and he says, but if he must fill it, then he fills it with a third food, a third air, a third water. So that's kind of like that, if you need to. But subhanAllah, the majority of us fall under another hadith that says that the believer eats in one stomach and the disbeliever eats in seven stomachs. And seriously, if you look at our portion sizes today, literally it's like sometimes it is times seven, you know, and we're eating that in one sitting.
If you look at even the animal kingdom, there's different types of birds. There are small birds that eat just enough to fly. And there's big birds that eat all day, like chickens, and they don't fly. So it makes you wonder. It makes you think that even if you look at the animal kingdom, like, hey, what kind of bird do you want to be like? You want to be the bird that eats all day? And guess what? You ain't going to go nowhere. Or you want to be the small bird that flies everywhere. And it's like, wow, we're the big birds.
It's an interesting analogy.
As a personal trainer, what challenges do you face when it comes to like teaching Muslims to stay in shape and eat right?
Of course, at every party I go to or any social function, there's always someone that has to walk up to me to ask for some sort of diet or fitness advice. And it's usually, you know, an auntie who'll come up to me like, Nadine, you know, I really want to lose weight. What can I do? And then they'll be like, but don't tell me to you know, eat healthy and exercise. I want something else. And I'm like, sorry to break it to you. There's no like magic pill. Like everybody wants this like, and it just like falls off and like you're magically, you know, fit and healthy. People don't want to work for it. And that's the biggest struggle that I deal with. They don't want to wait for it. They want it to instantly happen. SubhanAllah.
So do you think this whole poor diet, poor food thing is like a cultural issue? Maybe in the past, being fat was a sign that you were rich. If you had the means, then you would eat as much as possible. But like today, lower income people are the ones who eat like the fatty foods because it's cheap, while the rich people buy expensive foods just to stay slim. Do you think that plays a factor in it?
You know, it totally could. There is a lot of cultures where, you know, bigger is better. But, you know, I don't think it's constricted mainly to the Middle Eastern or the quote unquote Muslim cultures. I think it's a worldwide problem. that we're facing that just has to do with our lifestyles today. A big thing that is really a struggle with the Pakistani, Indian, Middle Eastern community is our obsession with rice and bread.
A lot of carbs.
Exactly. Oh, I don't like to use the word carbs because fruits and vegetables fall under carbs, but less optimal carbs. So yeah, exactly, your bread, your pasta, your rice. And what I always try to explain to my clients is like, hey, like, you know, if they're from an Arab region, for example, I'm like, you know, these people lived in the desert. They didn't have refrigeration. They had like 20 kids. You know, they needed something cheap. They needed something that didn't need refrigeration, and they needed something that would fill you up. So that's why rice and bread is such a big part of our culture. But alhamdulillah, today we have access to everything, and alhamdulillah, refrigeration, and, you know, the ability to prepare different types of foods. So they were eating that because that was all they could eat. But now we have access to much more nutritious foods. Why are we still stuffing ourselves with rice and bread? So when I kind of give them that perspective, it kind of puts it into light. But definitely there's a lot of cultural foods that we have that are contributing to the dilemma.
You see, people back then, at least they exercised. We in America are pretty lazy. I'll tell you myself, sometimes when I'm going to a gym, I'm looking for a closer parking spot. And like people, when they're going to the gym, you're going there to run, but you don't want to walk because, oh, that's kind of far. I got to walk. Like, you're going to exercise.
Mm-hmm.
I think it becomes down to the mentality because we're become lazy.
I don't think it's constricted solely to America, but definitely in like more Middle Eastern countries, there's a lot more walking. Like I was in Istanbul, Turkey, not too long ago, and we were walking a minimum of 3, 4, 5 miles a day. You know, there was a day we walked 10 miles and didn't even feel it.
Wow.
It's just part of the culture. Everyone there walks. You know, there's public transportation that you walk to and walk off of. Just it's set up and there's hills, you know, you do get a workout just walking.
Well, I'm going to put you on the hot chair for a second. Do you think it's fair for the husbands to tell their wives to stay in shape while they themselves don't?
Oh, the husbands. So usually when I take on a new client, if she's married, I do end up having to talk to their husbands before we start for that reason. A lot of times, a lot of guys come up to me asking me to train their wives. And, you know, I won't say anything. Obviously, I'll just say it inside of my head. But, you know, a lot of times the guys themselves are, you know, carrying a nice big one pack themselves. But, you know, if it ever comes up or the wife kind of says something, you know, when we have our consultation, the man will be like, oh, well, I'm busy working. Or we have this cultural view that the woman is supposed to be the attractive one and the man could, you know, have a biryani belly and it doesn't really matter. I think that links to culture a little bit for sure. And what I always have to kind of emphasize to the ladies too, in terms of that aspect, is when the woman's lifestyle is healthy, she inadvertently transforms her entire family's lifestyle to be healthier. So, you know, the woman controls what comes out of the kitchen in most Muslim families. So when the woman is health conscious and cooking healthy, then the kids are now eating healthy and the husbands are eating healthy. But when we have the more cultural husband who's like, no, I want my biryani nightly and I want my mensaf and I want my matluba, you know, and they're very adamant on these very heavy dishes, that's when a real big conflict arises because now the wife has to prepare her own food.
Yeah, I think that false mentality that the women don't care whatsoever if their husband's in shape is just isn't accurate. I mean, women care because they have to look at the guy. That's their husband. So nobody wants to be married to someone that doesn't care about their own health and doesn't care about their own appearance, their own hygiene, you know? So at the very end, it does matter and it does affect the marriage. Wouldn't you agree?
Definitely. And I think for women, you know, obviously, you know, men are more visual, but women, we care a lot more than just the physical. Like we want to see that our husbands are healthy and they're strong and they're, you know, strong people that aren't getting sick, that we don't have to be taking to the hospital or taking care of at older age. Like we want our husbands to be healthy overall. And of course, the visual part is a great plus. But I think for women, it's just overall wanting to be, well, them to be healthy.
That makes a lot of sense. You know, during the month of Ramadan, Muslims fast and don't drink basically food and water from sunrise to sunset, which is can be like 16-hour days in most countries. Yet many people still gain weight during this month. How is that possible?
Well, Ramadan, if you notice this, I don't know if you see this, but in the Arab culture, all the fried food seems to come out in Ramadan. Like we won't have certain dishes all year, but bam, Ramadan comes and the sambusas come out and these fried things and the desserts, and everything's oily and everything's greasy because, you know, you want this quote unquote treat for when you break your fast.
In other words, we cook all day and eat all night. That's how we get fat during Ramadan. So sometimes the biggest person in your masjid is the imam of the masjid. And you start thinking to yourself that if he can't follow it, how am I going to follow it, right? So it sounds like this is like the hardest sunnah. Is this the hardest challenge? Or is it that sometimes we just can't do it? Is there something in the food? Are we being like poisoned, like making us hungry? What is causing us like can't stop eating?
You know, most of us are in ghafla. We're in a state of unknowing. It's not even on our radar. You know, we're not even thinking about it. And I think a lot of times the leaders in our community are so bogged down with cases going on in the community. They're dealing with people's problems day in and day out. They're thinking that there's much bigger problems in the world. They just eat to their content and keep it moving to get to their job, not realizing that this is a foundation for them to do everything that they're doing.
So what advice do you have for the people who are listening and want to lose weight and become healthier? Do you have any step-by-step tips to give us?
I do. Number one, intention. You know, when we start our workout, there is make a dua at the beginning. Make sincere dua. Make dua in your sajdas. So I would literally make dua in every single sajda. Like I was making a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this process easy on me because it is not easy, right? So that's number one. Number two is set a realistic goal. The second biggest mistake people make is, you know, making the intention great. You know, this comes like New Year's resolution or post-Ramadan resolution. Like, okay, that's it. I'm going to do it. And then you go from like never working out, eating, you know, 3,000 calories a day. And all of a sudden the next day you flip to working out 6 days a week and eating 1,000 calories, right? It's this dramatic shift that you're making literally overnight. And that's a problem. You know, when I always like to give the analogy is when someone comes to Islam, do you expect them to go from non-Muslim, next day to be Muslim, pray five times a day with every single sunnah, wear hijab, jilbab, get married, you know, go to Hajj all in the same day, right? It's a process. Yeah, it's a lifestyle change. It can't happen overnight. It's if you've been overweight your whole life, and then bam, in one day, you're going to completely change that. It's just not realistic. It's not possible. If you only have, you know, time to work out 2 days a week, then set that as your goal. Don't make your goal, I'm going to work out 7 days a week, when you know that there's no way you can possibly do that. You're just setting yourself up for failure. Realistic goals and step by step. Everything that is going to work from a health and fitness perspective is gradual and slow. It is not a quick fix. Do not buy into the marketing that take this pill or lose X amount in 30 days or any of this quick fix stuff. You know, we're a quick fix society. This is a process exactly like someone coming to Islam. It's gradual. It's a learning process. You have, again, physiological changes that are happening in your body. I like to give the analogy of putting a frog in boiling water. Put a frog in boiling water, what's the frog going to do? It's going to jump out. Put the frog in neutral water and slowly turn up the heat over time. Frog's not going to notice, right? I don't want to say what happens to the frog, but it won't notice, it won't jump out. So if you do that, if it's more of a gradual process, then you won't feel it. It'll just be something natural that occurs.
Wow, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And then the third is get on a regimen, get on a schedule, find something that works for you. If you're not, you know, comfortable being in a gym, find something at home to do. You know, we don't need big, fancy, bulky machines, expensive machines to get in a workout. To do a good resistance workout, you just need your body and maybe a few dumbbells, you know, free weight, which is why we designed actually the Naduna DVD. I'm not sure if you've come across that yet.
It's a very interesting DVD because the first one I've ever seen for sisters. And in the beginning of the show, I actually mentioned how so many media outlets has covered it. So can you tell us a little bit about that, please?
Sure. So the goals behind that were exactly kind of what I'm talking about. Number one is we wanted to create a workout that would connect you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of fitness DVDs, you know, are featuring a half-naked woman or an exposed man talking about being bikini ready, talking about things that are just superficial. And so we wanted something that would start off with Bismillah. You know, when it gets hard, say Bismillah. Start with a dua, connect it back, keep you aware of that. We also obviously wanted to create something that women or men could watch without, you know, being in sin. You know, we get so many women that message us that say, thank you for creating this DVD. Like, I always explain to my kids how not to look at people whose aura is showing, who are, you know, exposed. Yet then I would come home and do a workout DVD with a woman half exposed. And my kids would be like, wait a second, didn't you just tell us that we shouldn't be watching this? So, you know, we always get women that thank us for creating a video that their kids can watch, that their husband can come home and, you know, not have to see those images on TV.
Yeah.
And then, you know, again, creating a workout where you don't need equipment. Literally, you just need your body. And like I said, some free pound weights, and you can have an amazing workout that'll get you in shape, inshallah, with just those tools. Like, it, you don't have to overcomplicate it. It's as simple as that.
So Nadine, how can someone contact you if a sister is looking for you as their personal trainer?
Sure. Well, something actually great that I started doing that's been working phenomenally is I've been doing online training via Skype, and that's actually been working great. There's also recommendations for in-person training if, you know, I'm in your area or if I know someone in your area. My email, please feel free to email me, is Nadine, N-A-D-I-N-E at naduna.com, N-A-D-O-O-N-A.
And what about the DVD? Is there a way that people can purchase a DVD?
Yeah. If you go to the website, www.naduna, N-A-D-O-O-N-A.com, you can follow the links there to get your hands on your own copy, inshallah.
And with that, I'd like to thank my guest Nadine from Nadura.com for coming out and telling us about the importance of staying healthy. Please go to BubbaAliShow.com and don't forget to leave a comment. And if you enjoy this series, make sure to go to iTunes and click on the subscribe button, so every week when a new podcast comes out, you're the first one to get it, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for listening. This is Baba Ali and the Baba Ali Show. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Baba Ali Show.